Lord, we are so grateful that you invite us to come into your presence. And you also promise to be in our presence.
Amen.
And we welcome you here. And we ask, Lord, that we might hear you speak. There's something that we need to hear. I pray that I wouldn't be in the way. Thank you for your great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
This message has been the most difficult one for me to prepare in 20 years. And I don't know why that is. I mean, I don't know what it was, except that it was just difficult. I hope that it flows. So I want to start by reading two passages from the scripture. You're welcome to turn to them, but it's not necessary. But if you want to follow, the first is Exodus 34. And the message that I want to bring is so close to that song, "The Lord is Blessing Me," is that Jesus is kind beyond reason. Kind beyond reason. And I want to begin with this passage in Exodus 34. This is between Moses and God. Moses has been in a very special relationship with God. And he says, I want to see you. I want to see you. And God says, it's okay, Moses, but you can't. If you look at me, you'll die. So, but I will make this bargain. I'll do this. If you can look at my back without dying. So I'm going to hide you in this rock, cover you with my hand. I'll pass by, and that's where we pick it up. In verse 6, he passed by in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. I'm not sure about you. When I read that last thing sounds pretty harsh. And as I was preparing, I remember being in church with one of my brothers more than 30 years ago. And it was a Father's Day, and the pastor was preaching to the men for Father's Day. And he preached out of this passage. And he said, I'm going to suggest something, a gracious way of hearing that. And that is that God's making a promise. The problem that we have as parents, a problem, is we teach our children to sin the same sins that we do, because we're their model, right? We're their role model. And they've got their own personality, but they behave in ways that are like us. And he said, what God is saying here is a promise. It's only going to take 3 or 4 generations to get that sin out of the family. It's not going to last forever. Is that a gracious way of reading that? Okay. And then I want to read Titus chapter 3. Titus, in the New Testament, is the next to last of Paul's letters. And chapter 3, verses 4 to 7. I'm going to share some things that are not most important. And I want to acknowledge what is most important before sharing things that are not most important. Right? So it says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. I would invite you to spend some time with that passage this week. That, you know, it's kind of like a complete statement of our faith and of the gospel, just systematically, from getting to accept Jesus to being with him forever and everything in between. I want to begin with three questions. And I'm a quality engineer, and quality engineers always have red pens to make visible corrections. In this case, I don't want to make corrections, but the first question is, what is God like? What does he communicate to us that his character is? And we could come up, I believe, with more than 50 things. I'm not going to make us do that, but I'd like for you to engage with me and, you know, think about, what is God like? For instance, he's sovereign, right? He's all powerful. And he's the creator, right? He's eternal. I want you guys to come. So just yell it out, you know? One. Just,
love.
He's love. Somewhere on here I got that. Okay.
He's humble.
Humble. I don't think I put that on here.
Forgiving.
Yeah.
Patient.
What was?
Merciful.
Patient.
Slow to anger.
I have to add that. A few more. What? Still can't hear it.
Personal.
Wonderful.
All powerful.
Yeah, all powerful.
Faithful.
Don't tell me.
He's creative.
All right. That's enough. You got the idea. I really appreciate that personal, because that's in line with where we're going. God is good, and he's kind. And he doesn't have to be kind. He doesn't have to be good, really. I mean, he's God, right? But he's good, and he's kind. So question number two is, do you believe that God is kind to you? You believe God is kind to you?
Yes.
And the next question is related to that. Do you know that God is kind to you? Because, you know, we can believe it. You know, the Bible says it, and I believe it. I'm a Christian, I believe it. God said to me, you don't believe it. Bill, you don't believe it. You don't believe I'm kind to you. I had a very powerful spiritual experience just before my 16th birthday. I grew up in a Christian family, went to church, read my Bible, prayed, accepted Christ when I was 5 years old. But life didn't go exactly right. And then when I was 16, I really surrendered to Christ. That is almost 48 years ago. It's a long time. I mean, I can't even, right? 48 years. And what has happened in my life in the last 5 years or so is the Lord has said, And it's kind of probing a little bit. Do you really believe that I'm good and that I'm kind to you? No, it wasn't even like that. It was like, I know that you don't believe that I'm good. You're not believing that I'm kind to you. There's disappointment and heartache, confusion in my life, and when those circumstances are overwhelming, you know, we kind of blame God. Right? It's just, I mean, because He could fix it if He wanted to, because He can do anything. And He doesn't sometimes. So that's where we're going. Maybe you can relate to that feeling. Maybe Jesus has already led you out of that bondage. I know a couple of people, I think, that are in that, that are out of there. Remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to Ephesians. But God, out of His great love for us, even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, in which we once walked, made us alive together with Christ. There isn't anything more than that. I could sit down. Right? We've gone from death to life only because Christ died for us and God applied it to each of our hearts and persons. However, life is hard and it's got some twists and turns and some brokenness. I want to encourage you to ask Jesus to give you eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand that He is good and kind to you. Because we need to know that, and He wants us to know that. I was looking up kindness, trying to get a definition, and it was not easy. But dictionary.com had a pretty good one. So this is a definition of kindness: a good or benevolent nature or disposition, considerate or helpful, gentle, tender, compassionate, sympathetic, gracious. How about that? Does that not describe God? Implies deep-seated characteristic. It's not superficial. It's fundamental. It's who He is by nature. Pretty good. Pretty good. I want to consider a couple of characters in the scripture, and then I want to consider myself. So Adam and Eve. Sometimes God's kindness is difficult for us to recognize. Our perspective needs to change. Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden into a world of thorns, rocky soil, conflict, illness, death. Kind or unkind? Was God kind or unkind to expel them from Eden?
He was kind.
Kind. Yeah, I'm going to read it, but it's out of His kindness, right? This is in Genesis 3, so it's right up at the beginning of the Bible. Genesis 3:22-24. The Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden. God wasn't going to let Adam and Eve live forever in their sinful condition. And He's not going to let us either. Praise His name. Praise His name. But, you know, if you don't appreciate that, you might consider that getting out of Eden into the world was not kind, but it was absolutely kind. How about Joseph? remember Joseph. He's my favorite Old Testament character. And Genesis chapter 50 is where Joseph's story ends. But before his story ends, Jacob's story, his father, ends. In the beginning of chapter 50, it says that Jacob died and Joseph's brothers were terrified. You know, they had sold Joseph into slavery. Now Joseph is second only to Pharaoh. And he's been treating them pretty kind. He's had them come and their families taken care of and given land so they can farm and raise their sheep. And the brothers get together and they say, you know, Dad's dead. Joseph is going to kill us. And we deserved it, right? So they all came to Joseph and bowed down on and said, make us your slaves. We'll be your slaves. Just don't kill us. They didn't really know Joseph very well. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what's now being done, the saving of many lives. What looked awful. And Joseph spent years falsely accused and in prison, years of his life. And yet, God had a big plan for Joseph. And he had a lot of blessing. And it required the part, the pain part. How about Lazarus and Mary and Martha, right? In chapter 11 of John, we learn that Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus. Your friend Lazarus, our brother, is sick and he needs you. In verse 5 and 6, it says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. You know, Jesus, come quickly. I love you, but I'm not coming. Right? And what is interesting to me, when Jesus did get there, is Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. So it doesn't really look like the 2 days would have made any difference as far as the outcome. But I think Jesus wanted them to know that Lazarus was really dead. He was really dead. It wasn't almost dead. It wasn't swooned or whatever. He was decaying dead. And God had a bigger plan for Lazarus than Mary and Martha's plan. A lot bigger plan. And God was being kind. Jesus was being kind to wait, even though it was painful for them. And how about Paul, the Apostle Paul? I'm going out a little bit on a limb, not totally. But so Paul had received this commission from Jesus to preach the gospel to the world, to be an ambassador to proclaim the glory of Jesus Christ and of his death and resurrection in the whole known world, the whole Roman Empire. And he went on missionary journeys. He had 4 of them. He traveled over 1,000 miles. I can't even conceive of that. I mean, he could be in a ship that's either being rowed or blown or walking or on a horse. And he covered, it might have been several 1,000 miles. But a time came in his life when he got imprisoned. And he couldn't do what he wanted to do. And I can just imagine, he did, in one of his letters at least, he says, remember my chains. Remember that I'm in prison. I can imagine that he wanted to be out there sharing the gospel, out making disciples. That was his heart's passion. But instead, God had another plan. He wanted him to write the New Testament. Paul wrote half of the New Testament. And a lot of that was written while he was in prison. And now 19 centuries of Christians have been blessed by Paul. Not 10 years of Christians. God has a big plan. I want to read Philippians 4. And then I want to share something of where God has done this in my life. So, Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I'm just a little bit hoarse. And in just a minute, you're going to know why. But this passage in Philippians invites us to bring everything to the Lord. And I was so blessed by the Lord is blessing me right now. It was perfect relative to this point. A year and a half ago in January of last year, I was visiting with Pastor Dan. We got together pretty frequently, like every other week for a while. And it was a Wednesday night, and it was forecast that there'd be some snow flurries. So I went there and decided I would go anyway. About 9:30, we were done, and I went outside, and there was an inch of snow on the ground. And it wasn't just an inch of snow. The ground had been warmer than freezing, so there was melting and ice, right? So the street was treacherous. I thought, well, this is going to be an interesting ride home. I'm in my little rear-wheel drive BMW that is not made to ride on slippery roads. And so I go down the street, and there's those of you who've been there, there's a little hill to get out of the neighborhood. And it's really a little, I mean, it's not big, you know, it maybe goes up 50 feet or something like that, but it is a hill. And I get to the bottom of the hill, and there's two cars who are not making any progress halfway up the hill. And it's very wide. It's more than three lanes wide. And I thought, well, I'll just try to go around them and, you know, it seemed like a good idea. I backed up, you know, so I get a running start and going up the hill, and I get up to about where they are, except I'm right next to them, and I'm not making much progress anymore. I can go about an inch at a time, and I have to go an inch and just rock the car, and I'm going up the hill that way, I'm making progress. I'm going to get there, except that there's headlights coming over the crest of the hill. I say, Lord, I need your protection. There's plenty of room. There's 20 feet, 25 feet to the left of me. I mean, it's easy for a car to go through there. But these headlights are pointed in my direction. And this vehicle is coming in slow motion. Just kind of easing down, and the only problem is it's not changing its direction. It's just coming at me, and it got about 20 feet away, and I could tell it was a full size van, commercial van, with a couple people that don't know how to drive on ice. And it got to be 10 feet from me, and I could see that the wheels were turned all the way to the left, but they weren't rotating. They were standing on the brake, and you can't steer a car with the brakes on. So all it's doing is it's just sliding according to gravity and the road, and it just comes sliding right into my car. Boom! It hit in the front. Not the very front, the front fender. And I thought, oh Lord, I asked you, you, and then there's this, as this slow motion vehicle, 25 feet long, just slides down the side of my car. I said, Lord, I know that you have this under control, but you could have protected me. I mean, it's only the car. It's a stupid car. But you could. And so I got up the hill. I pulled under a street light. And I unbuckled my seatbelt. Kind of surveyed the damage. And I got out, closed the door, and I stood away. And what? No scratch on the car. And I got a little dimple about that big on the front fender where it hit originally. And I'm looking, and the rearview mirror on the driver's side is cocked up, you know, like how they do sometimes. And the back of it looked like it had spider webs on it. And so I got back in the car and said, Lord, you did, and it was only the car, and you protected it. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And I want to acknowledge that that's a stupid car. You know, it's not like Jesus dying and saving us forever. It's not like having the death of a child or divorce, or it isn't. It's not a life changing thing. It was just my heart's desire and request, and the Lord granted it. Our perspective sometimes needs to change. And another thing that happened, you know, I've been away from Valley Brook a whole lot in the past year. I was working in Phoenix from November through July. And really frustrated. It got really old, really, really tired. And it wasn't the old being there. It was old being away from home and being away from here, from my Valley Brook family. And so I was talking to the Lord about it. And I did a lot of traveling on Sundays because I had to be at work at 6 o'clock in the morning on Monday in Phoenix and stuff like that. And we worked a lot of overtime, six-day weeks and 12-hour days. And I'm too old for that. But I was really getting bitter. I mean, I was getting bitter. And Lord said, "Hey, guess what? I'm giving this to you." And a few of you know I have a twin brother, and we're very close friends. He lives down in Northern Virginia, and he was diagnosed with early onset dementia about 3 years ago. And as a consequence of the ridiculous schedule and work that I was doing, I was able 10 times since January to go visit him for 2 days at a time. Enough time for me to know how he's really doing and not let him pretend that he's better off than he is. And I couldn't have done, I didn't have that much vacation, nothing like that vacation. It was all from the extra time that I was working in Phoenix. And my boss, my government boss, was happy for me to take the time off when I was in Green, you know, home. So the Lord had that under control. He had it as a gift to me. I wasn't receiving it as a gift, but it was a gift. I could give you some more examples, but you understand what I'm saying. How do we know that Jesus is kind? How do we know that Jesus is kind? Remember, kind beyond reason. And we know he died to take away our sin and give us eternal life. So it's almost like nothing else matters, but it does matter. But that is the fundamental, the most, we're talking Christian foundations. That's the foundation. There's also the testimony of Scripture. And this, the Gospels describe Jesus' life, and we can see over and over and over and over and over that Jesus was kind to people. In Paul's letters and other apostles' letters, we can see that Jesus was kind, that he was transforming kind, that he was turning the world up. They were turning the world upside down with the message of Jesus and the gift that he was. There's a testimony of other believers, like that we have among us, that we testify to each other about how kind Jesus is. And sometimes we get to hear that from people, Christians that we don't know, you know, watching it on TV or going to a concert or whatever. So we get that kind of testimony. There's also the record of testimony because Christians have been testifying for 1950 years or something like that. So there's all kinds of records. There's a group of men called the Desert Fathers that existed back in like 100 or 200. And they have been able, just from the letters of these men to one another, to reconstruct the New Testament except for two verses that in their letters they're writing about from the New Testament, sharing that with one another. Our own experience of him tells us that he's kind. The Holy Spirit bears witness that he's kind. And I want to mention another way is that in John, 1 John 4:8, a very familiar verse, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Right? God is love. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, it says, verse 4, love is patient, love is kind. So if God is love and love is kind, God is kind. Right? He can't deny his nature. And then in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, is about the fruit of the Spirit. And that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, who is this Holy Spirit of God, who with the Father and with Jesus, they are all one. They are the same. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Why do we distrust God's character? What is it that makes us sometimes doubt whether he's really all that? And that's where the Lord brought me up short, you know, of saying that you kind of know, but you're not believing what you know. The first reason I wanted to say is we have a spiritual enemy. You know, just as Satan deceived Eve in the garden, Jesus said, Satan's a murderer and a liar from the very beginning. He is a liar and a father of lies. There's no truth in him. But he can taunt us, you know. He can challenge us. And if we're not being conscientious, if we're not trusting Jesus instead, he can put poison in our mind. And so we begin to doubt God's goodness. That's one reason. Another is that we live in a fallen world. Sin runs rampant in this world. And we see, you know, you don't have to watch the news more than 1 minute to recognize that this world is in chaos and destruction. And even though we're followers of Christ, we're touched by that. Some of us get touched more closely than others. You know, people are killed and raped and beaten, and so sin is abounding and evil abounding and pain and suffering abounding in this world, and Jesus did not promise to protect us from that. Most of the time he does, but it isn't a given. Paul had a summary in Romans 5. It contrasts the offspring of sinful Adam, who are sinners by nature and birth, versus the offspring of Jesus, those of us who put their faith in him. And it's verses 20, 21. The law was added that the trespass, sin, might increase. And I think it's not that sin increases, but the recognition of sin increases. The law exposes sin. And there's infinite sin around. It's just that the law makes it visible. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Hallelujah. Just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But there's a war between those two things. And as long as Christ hadn't come back, that war is going to go on. And then there's a third reason, I think. We exist in our flesh of sin. In the NIV, it's called the sin nature, but in the original language, it's not, there isn't sin nature, but it is flesh of sin. This, the fact that we're in these bodies means sin is close at hand. And that's just how it is. It's going to be that way till we're dead. We're predisposed to rule our own lives instead of surrendering and submitting to God. We choose to do that, and we do it to some degree better or worse than others. I mean, but it isn't like we can be there 100% of the time because we're in this flesh of sin. Our perceptions and interpretations of God and life are distorted by sin. So we don't see him clearly, and we don't really see life clearly. And sometimes we get to thinking that life is pretty grand, and it is, but to forget that sin is operating is to our, you know, to our, it's damaging. And we also often fight the wrong battles. God has called us to fight, wage the battle of faith. That's the battle we're called to. We mistake other people as the enemy. You know, we talked about in the marriage thing that sometimes our spouse is the enemy. And, you know, that's a little bit distorted. We fight for power and wealth. We see that operating in our country. We judge and condemn others and ourselves. God hadn't called us to judge and condemn even ourselves, but certainly not one another. But he hadn't called us to be judged or condemning. And we fail to trust God and Jesus. So I want to read from 2 days ago from Jesus' calling, because I thought it was particularly relevant. It's August 18. Expect to encounter adversity in your life, remembering that you live in a deeply fallen world. Stop trying to find a way that circumvents difficulties. The main problem with an easy life is that it masks your need for me. When you became a Christian, I infused my very life into you, empowering you to live on a supernatural plane by depending on me. Anticipate coming face to face with impossibilities, situations totally beyond your ability to handle. This awareness of your inadequacy is not something you should try to evade. It is precisely where I want you. The best place to encounter me in my glory and power. When you see armies of problems marching toward you, cry out to me. Allow me to fight for you. Watch me working on your behalf as you rest in the shadow of my almighty presence. And I want to again read this Titus, not the whole thing, just, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Jesus is kind. And let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. We can't thank you enough, but we thank you that you have everything under control and you have made us your own. May we grow in our trust of you. May we be more and more faithful in our following you, because you draw us in your beauty and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.